prayer. Father, we thank you for the cross. It doesn't seem right, Lord, thanking you for a method of the death penalty, a method of execution, the very method by which our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was punished. One who had done nothing wrong, Lord, but he became our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, we're reminded how unworthy we are. We didn't earn this. We could never have deserved this. Yet, Father, you've brought us in willingly, called us your children because Jesus paid our penalty. Father, we thank you for the power demonstrated that you, in your power, have the power to forgive sins. Lord, that in your power and your perfect plan, those sins have not just been set aside, Lord, but they've been paid for in full and dealt with eternally. Lord, even as we continue to struggle and fall, Lord, you hold us tight in the palm of your hand, calling us yours. And Lord, you keep us in a right relationship with you because you continue to look on the finished work of Jesus on the cross, paid in full. Father, thank you for that power. Thank you for the power demonstrated when Jesus rose again, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. And Lord, that we share in that victory and we have that same power readily available to us as believers in Jesus, that that power is with us day by day, moment by moment, in the midst of all of life, the trials we face, the joys that we look forward to, Lord, and enjoy together. Lord, we thank you that we are your church, and together we rejoice in Jesus. Father, you've called us to be disciples. Lord, each one of us is a disciple of Jesus by faith. And Lord, we pray that you will make us more like Jesus, that as John the Baptist said, that he would increase and we would decrease, and it would be less about us, and we'd see more Jesus, even in our lives, and that we'd proclaim him with all that we do. Thank you for these truths, Lord. Help us as we open your word and discover your truths together, that we would grow in them and obey them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35 this morning. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, Luke 14, verse 25 through 35. A hard passage as we talk about the cost of being a disciple. And I can't help but think, just pondering for a moment, what if Jesus in that time, and I know the disciples tried to speak up at times in this manner, but what if Jesus in that time had what some churches now have, a church consultant? What if Jesus had somebody following him around with a checkboard, helping him to know, actually, Jesus, that's not a good idea. That's not going to help your ministry. What if someone was there to say, oh, now wait a second, Jesus, you're meddling. Don't step on any toes. Now, Jesus, a good leader knows how to get everybody to like him. And what you're saying right now, you're making everybody uncomfortable. Did you just tell everybody they have to hate their children, their wives, their parents, brother and sister, Jesus? Let's step out and have a chat for a moment. Let's not get involved in any of the politics or any other, don't bother the religious leaders. Like, let's try to keep things flowing nicely here. As we pick up in our passage, yes, Jesus says, unless you do these things, you cannot be my disciple. Now, as we've looked thus far, in the last week, we looked at how every Christian is, by definition, a disciple. The call to know Jesus is a call to follow him and become like him. That is to be his apprentice. That I'm going to train in Christ's likeness. That I'm going to behold Jesus, to set my eyes on him, to know him more, to grow to understand him more, and to follow his ways, to make his ways my ways, and to follow his truths. Not according to my ideas, not according to even my desires, but I'm going to grow in knowing and following Jesus. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to hate your own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. You've got to hate your own life. You've got to renounce all you have. Now, wait a second. I thought being a Christian was a free gift by the grace of God that I accept. Yes, that is true. That is true. And when he talks about counting the cost, he wants us to know the commitment that we make in following him. It's a free gift. I can't earn that by how I follow Jesus as his disciple. I'm not doing my own checklist of, okay, I've been able to pay that back, and I'm trying to be good now so that, and we even get attention of that in Scripture, that you would live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, and yet we just declared with the Lord's Supper that we're not worthy. We couldn't have earned that. And even on the flip side, I can't earn that or pay it back off. But we're called to count the cost, to look at what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Because I want to get to the other side and know I've got my ticket to heaven. I'll be safe. I'm good to go. It's more than, being a Christian is more than simply the mental, intellectual agreement that Jesus existed and was a good person. Not simply like I believe in George Washington. We made that distinction last week. I believe in George Washington. He lived. He was a good person. I think he did good things for our country. That's the kind of belief people want to have in Jesus and call themselves a Christian. Now, a Christian is someone who realizes, I cannot earn any favor with God. My sin separates me from him forever. And the only way back is by hiding myself in the person of Jesus, identifying with God himself, who became a man and paid the punishment on my behalf. That's the easy part. Now, having done that, let me set my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, the one who starts it and the one who will finish it as he makes me more like Jesus. It's a free gift, and I can't earn it. But I better realize that this is something worth pursuing with all I have. Last week, I mentioned that Paul had recognized that. In Philippians 3:14, he says, for the goal, for the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus, that's the one thing I'm pursuing. And it's worth working for. I will come after it with all of me, not to earn anything before God, but because that call in itself, that is the prize, to follow Jesus. But what does that mean? What is the cost? As we look into our passage today, we'll see that we must be ready for every cost. We must be ready for every cost. Jesus isn't seeking to bolster his crowd with anybody who will assent to his existence or even enjoy the benefits. Jesus is really asking them to dig in and to think about what it means to be a disciple. They had crowds of fans that were excited about the cool things that Jesus was doing. But what does it really mean to follow me? At that time, he was accompanied by great crowds, and he starts off with asking them to hate. That might seem odd at first, but as part of that then, as being ready for every cost, the first thing we must recognize is that Jesus is more supreme than family. Jesus is more supreme than family. In order to be ready for every cost, I must understand that with my head, to recognize it with my heart, that my love for Jesus supersedes even my love for my parents, my love for my children, my love for my spouse, my love for my siblings, that Jesus is the one, when everything else falls away, He's the one. Now, that really bothers a lot of people. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, you can't be my disciple. I could ask you to raise your hands. I won't. How many of you are effectively hating everyone in your family today? I hope that's not the case. I hope that's not the case. Is that what Jesus is saying? Does a loving God really want us to hate? I mean, in Ephesians 5, I'm told to love my wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So what's going on here? Is Paul later trying to cover Jesus' tracks when he writes to the church in Ephesus? And how do we reconcile what's going on? As we understand the use of hate here in this passage, Jesus, in asking us to hate our own families, is simply by nature defining what it is to love Him. Not that I hate everybody else, but in comparison, I love my wife, my children deeply. But what is that in comparison to my relationship with Jesus? If my wife asks me to do something that maybe even I want to do, but God wouldn't want me to do that, my love for Jesus is supreme. If my parents are asking me to do something, maybe I'm still living in their house and they're asking me to do something. They don't want me to go to the mission field. They don't want me to go where I feel God's leading me. They don't want me even to take ownership of a sin that I need to make right, but that might mean a great cost to me. If they're asking me to do something that God wouldn't want me to do, or asking me not to do something that God would want to do. So this is a matter of priority in one sense, but it also is by comparison. My love for Jesus is far greater. And that's something to wrap your mind around, because it's easy to love a tangible human being that you can see every day or frequently, that you can interact with physically, mentally, emotionally. It's another thing when to set my mind and heart on Jesus and to pray to Him and to know Him through His Word, but to have that longing to see His face and to say, I don't know how to love Him in the same way. And yet He takes first place. And that is part of the pursuit of our lives, is growing in love of the Savior Jesus, to come to know Him more. And that is really what Jesus is saying here. Jesus wants to be first in our lives. Our first love, our first priority, that I would obey Him first and foremost. Jesus wants to be first in our lives. That is to say also that our relationship with family is not only second. Because family, in across the cultures, in a big way, family is primary. I mean, family first. So the saying goes that, I don't see my brother and sister often, but there isn't much I wouldn't do for them given the chance, that I would want to see God do great things in their lives, and especially my wife and children, what I wouldn't do to protect them, to give to them, to bless them in a great way. And in some ways, we write it off as, well, Jesus got everything covered. He's good with or without me, and so here's where I'm needed. And yet, my relationship with my family, which is super important, that we're told in Scripture to love our brothers, to love our wives, to honor our parents. And yet, first and foremost is Jesus. So much so that the rest of what it means to love my family which is part of that, is far behind the love for Jesus. And we have to understand love, too. It is an affection. That is one use of the word in Scripture, but it also is a commitment. It's a commitment. It's an affection. It is what I am pursuing. So therefore, as we think about family and we think about the place of my wife, my children, my brothers, my sisters, my father, my mother, I ought to love them. This isn't my excuse that, hey, I had a bad relationship with them anyway, so here I've got it in the Bible. God tells me to hate them, so here we go. But we are called to obey all the words of God and to understand Scripture in light of Scripture. And so what we see here, it did disturb the crowds. They were shocked. What is Jesus saying? It was hard truth to swallow. Jesus wasn't out simply to get the crowds bolstered. But what we see here is that even in my love for others, it's driven by love for Jesus. It's not hindered by love for Jesus. Now, there will be times that others may turn away from me because I have to choose Jesus in my life, and it doesn't make them happy. That doesn't stop me from loving them. It's never going to hinder me from loving others. My love for others is driven by my love for Jesus. As my love for Jesus then defines and sets the tone for what it means to love others. 1 John 4:19 reminds us, we love because He first loved us. Some translations supply the hymn, we love Him because He first loved us, but others don't because it's not actually there. The idea is that we love, we know what love is, we're able to give love to anyone because Jesus showed us what love is. And we'll always fall short of that, but we can keep growing in what it means to love both Jesus and our family. But Jesus is more supreme than family. Second, we must be ready for every cost, knowing that Jesus is more important than life. Jesus is more important than life. Jesus has asked us, if anyone comes to me and does not hate all his family, he cannot be my disciple. But before that, he even says yes, and even his own life. If you don't hate even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. We've got the tone set for what it means to hate. Nowadays, as we think about self-esteem, well, how can I love myself more? How can I make myself feel good? And Romans 12:3 tells us to think of ourselves not more highly than we ought to think, but soberly. To see ourselves as God sees us. And it's not about me. It's not about my pursuits. It's not about loving myself. It's about loving Jesus and knowing that I'm loved by Him. And that gives me more value than loving myself or anything beyond that. But it's also not a thing that sometimes we might struggle with. And sometimes it's a common saying, oh, I hate my life. And that's really sulking in the circumstances that we're not thrilled about, and that we're still, even in the quote-unquote hating my life, is still a loving myself in that I feel that I deserve better than this. But when I put myself in an understanding and a proper relationship with God, knowing that the promises say He works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose, that God is sovereign, that He has my best interest in mind. And so as I think about what it means in this context to hate my own life in order to be Jesus' disciple, I think it calls into question, what is success? What is success for me? What is success for you? What drives me? What am I after? What am I pursuing? What is this life that I've envisioned that's what it's supposed to be that I'm trying to lay my hands on? And I already alluded to Philippians 3:14. Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of that upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Before that, he says that he's trying to lay hold of it for himself. That he's apprehending it, forgetting what lies behind. He's trying to grab hold of that for himself. Earlier in that, he said everything that he had that could have defined his life, all the good things he had going on, was all garbage for him. And I think that's a helpful understanding to look at Philippians 3 and understand that, how do I define myself, and thinking about what is my life supposed to be in my mind? What is that life that I'm cherishing, that I'm holding high as what I want to have for myself? What am I pursuing in order to be okay, to be successful? Because Jesus says you must hate your own life. And that's because we have a new success. Being a disciple is a success in the sense that it's the biggest joy, the biggest satisfaction. It's better than disregarding this and building a name for myself and pursuing my success and having the wealth, having the fame, having all the good things. In fact, Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? You want to benefit yourself? What it means to hate your life, as Jesus says it, is actually what will best help your eternal soul, and that is the pursuit of Jesus. And that isn't success, is the way we like to think of it, but simply in following him, that is success. That's the greatest success we can enjoy as we become more like Christ. I'm still struggling with that idea of surrender, though. In fact, you might be inclined to ask, but what about this? What about that? I want to follow Jesus, but I want this area of my life because this is going well for me. In one sense, let me clarify, you're not a good Christian disciple if you quit your job, leave everybody you know, become a pastor and stand in front of a church. That's not what Jesus is saying. And sometimes people think, oh, the one up front, he's the super spiritual one, and that's not the case at all. The case is that if I dedicate my life to Jesus, where I'm serving, where I'm at, God uses some great, God-loving, spiritual people who are led by the Spirit, who are honoring God with their lives, who will never be in the pulpit, who infiltrate their world where they're at, loving him, following him, and making an impact right where they're at. And so I'm not telling you, leave everything you enjoy, but it's a new definition of where you are, understanding what stays, what goes, and then now everything that stays is now defined in terms of your relationship with Jesus. So when you cling tight to certain areas and say, well, what about these? In one sense, these are costs that we are challenged to count. Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? It's sad when we see certain people who profess faith, who go for a year, two, maybe 10, doing the good things that could foster growth in Christ, but perhaps they were just going through the motions, doing what they were supposed to earn favor with God, and eventually fall away because they realize this isn't working for the pursuit of life as I thought it would get from me. My life still isn't what I was hoping for. It's a pursuit of self in a different way. When it comes to that, these are costs we're challenged to count, and these are pursuits we are urged to lay down. You can read different stories in Scripture about Jesus asking them to come to his feast or to follow him. Oh, but let me first go and do this. And it's interesting to see, even in the midst of those, you can take out all the surrounding words. Me first. Let me first do this. And it's a pursuit of self first over what God wants me to do. And that's where we tend to get distracted. As a disciple, my life is not defined by me, but by Jesus. Again, Luke 6:40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. I'm setting a new definition for what I ought to be. And it's like my ultimate teacher, the Lord Jesus, that I'm an apprentice following in his steps to become like him. Jesus is more important than life. We must be ready for every cost. The third thing is recognizing this. Jesus is more valuable than stuff. Jesus is more valuable than stuff. Verse 33, Jesus says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Okay, so go home after this. Throw everything away in your house. Sell your house. Give the money away. Make sure you have nothing left. Again, it's the priority of stuff in our lives. Am I living for the stuff? Is that what I'm looking to for satisfaction? Is that what I'm looking to define me? Am I holding dear the stuff in my life rather than following Jesus? I came across this cartoon about a baptism. The pastor saying, "Well, Charles, when I baptize you, everything that goes under belongs to God." A picture of our baptism. We die to self, we rise to new life. It's a picture of what happens at the point of faith, that I'm a new creation in Christ. My life is now not about me. It's about Christ. Well, Charles finds out a way really quick how to take care of this problem. Can't tell what that is. He's holding his wallet up to make sure that doesn't make it under, because he's holding dear to money, my things. My stuff. Jesus is more valuable than stuff, whatever it might be. I think of my kids. My kids are my greatest mirror to myself. So I like talking about my kids because I'm studying them all the time. Why are they like that? Oh, they take after their mother. I use them as a mirror all the time to understand myself more and realize, you know, I can see my sin nature. I can see how they learn from me. I can see how I'm falling short. And I can see areas that I need to grow. And even as I had the opportunity to guide them and teach them, that I see them copying me in things that Diane asked me not to do at home. Well, don't leave that open, or whatever it might be. Some things, just they pick up my habits. Habits that I don't want them doing that. And of course, so I see them fighting oftentimes over toys. Why? You sit them down and you talk to them and you realize your brother took a toy. And you realize you punched him for a toy. You realize you punched him because he's in your seat, or you kicked him because... Seriously? Seriously, this is more valuable to you than the relationship you have with your brother, and that you think that you can justify physical harm to him because he didn't do what you want, or he took something you want, or whatever. Now, that's an insight to the things that, hey, there are times when I can look in my life and say, seriously? Like, over that, that's valuable enough to me that I would let that distort or pervert my relationship with Jesus to give that first place, or to somehow lose sight of what's most important, what's most valuable? Toys, money, your house, your car, your jewelry, your clothes, whatever it might be. Some of us have different pursuits of different things. Your music collection, your video games, your electronics. Diane might say it's my books. Could I really throw away my whole library if that's what Jesus asked me to do? I'd have to pray about that. But thankfully, that's one way to put it in perspective. But am I holding dear to what I think I deserve, how I think the things I need in order to be happy, because what I'll soon find is that those things will not complete me or make me happy. I referenced this earlier. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Is it worth it? Is it worth the stuff? Because someday all that stuff will be gone. You can have it all, or you can have Jesus. Which one are you pursuing? Which one is more important in your life? Then 2 Peter 3:10 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Even in my pursuit of stuff, those things are temporary. My relationship with God is eternal. The impact I can make in people is eternal. And so being a disciple is a reflection on first my relationship with God, and then how I put that forth in reproducing with others, how I impact others. When I recognize all that stuff I have, it's going to burn up someday. My sin nature might tell me, well, that means I need to enjoy it now while I can. And yet, if I'm going to enjoy the temporary things and make the most of the temporary, I can lose out on the eternal. Proverbs 11:28 says, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." It's a reminder that trusting in riches is hopeless. And then Luke 8:14, in the parable of the soils and the sower, Luke 8:14 refers to one type of soil. He said, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." As the soil was spread and it was supposed to grow up into something, what about in our hearts? What kind of hearts are we cultivating? The kind that's concerned simply with the cares of the world, my riches, because earthly riches can eclipse our desire for Jesus. Jesus is more valuable than stuff. Finally, we must be ready for every cost, because Jesus is more satisfying than comfort. Jesus is more satisfying than comfort. Verse 27, he says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I'm thinking at that point, they're hearing that, and what is he talking about? He said that earlier in Luke 9. "Whoever wants to follow me will pick up his cross and come after me." I don't think they've got it in their heads yet that actually their teacher that they're growing to become like, that he's actually going to get nailed to a cross and die. They're familiar with the concept of execution. "So you're asking us to carry a cross to die on. And if we're not ready to carry that cross, we cannot be your disciple." Cannot. Jesus destroys any assumptions that the Christian life is lived in ease and comfort. I'm just meditating on that at times. I can't imagine the excruciating pain of having nails driven through my hands and feet and then hanging on the cross, gasping for air. I highly doubt that's a death I will ever die physically. And yet Jesus asks us to die to ourselves. He makes that clear in the Luke 9 passage. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that if we're in Christ, we are new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Jesus, what I'm looking for is something that'll be good. I'm looking for good, easy, satisfaction, nice. I want the good, but not the bad. But he wants to make it clear to his crowds who are getting excited about the good things going on that this is not about comfort and ease. this is going to be a life of hard work, and not hard work for my success and gain in physical and material things, but hard work for my gain spiritually in knowing Him and becoming like Him. Being Jesus' apprentice involves toil. Verse 28, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" Building a tower is not an easy project. It's a task to which I've got to commit a lot of my time, a lot of my effort, a lot of my resources, putting in all I've got to the completion of the project. And he's equating the Christian life, following him, being his disciple, to this project that is culminated in the completion of the tower being built up. And he doesn't want us to get the foundation laid and get started and be like, you know what, I can't handle it anymore, I'm out of here. Now, in thinking about counting the cost, I don't have the resources in me alone to follow Jesus. He equips me with the Holy Spirit. He gives me His Word. He's with me every day to help me. But I have to decide, is that something I'm willing to see through? Because there are days in this life where I'm like, is this worth it anymore? And I have to remember, yes, I've dug into this. I've examined myself, and I know there's nothing more worth it, nothing more worth pursuing Jesus, because He's worth everything. He's worth my entire life. I press on toward that goal for the prize of knowing Him, that call that He's given me. Nothing else compares. That I would recognize that for myself. Part of this means wrestle with the faith. You've got questions stirring in your minds. Things, I don't know what I think about this, but it kind of bothers me thinking about God in my life because of these questions in the back of my mind. And you sit there and you let it fester, and eventually it bothers you enough, like, I want nothing to do with the church ever again, and I'm out of here. Count the cost by wrestling with those questions and by finding your answers. Find it here. Find it among the church. Find it among one another. Wrestle with those questions together and come to the point where you say, I understand what the Bible's saying about these matters, and I am resolved in my commitment to follow Jesus, having seen the truth of Scripture. Not to fall away because I haven't dealt with those and I've stayed in the shallow end of the faith to make sure that, you know what, I enjoyed waiting, but I don't like the temperature of the water. I'm more comfortable in the world and my own pursuits. Being Jesus' apprentice involves toil like going to war against a larger army. He continued about the tower, saying, when he's laid that foundation, not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, recognizing he began to build but was not able to finish. He goes on in verse 31, or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate? Am I able? Can I face this army? They've got twice the army. I've got 10,000. They've got 20,000. Is this worth going? Do I have in me a desire to use the resources Jesus gives me and to go at the hard work that each day of life will be, and this whole life culminating, this life he's comparing to going to war against a larger army? Every day I'm going to be in over my head. Every day I'm going to realize what it means to depend on Jesus. Because of myself, I don't have what it takes. Am I going to throw in the towel? Am I going to seek the peace with the world and say, you know what, I'm out? Or are you going to recognize and then come by faith to acknowledge and see daily that what Jesus gives me is enough when I'm His disciple, when I'm training in all that He gives me, I can take on this life and I can grow in Christ's likeness and I can face each day. Even though it's not easy, even though it's not comfortable, even though this life has its share of joys and trials, recognizing then that the toilsome pursuit of Jesus far outweighs that apparent luxury of comfort. The idea that I'll get what I want, that things will go well, that my success will be enjoyed, but instead enjoying the power of the hard work of pursuing Jesus, of knowing Jesus, of abiding in Him day after day, the spiritual war that we'll be in. Because I might want what's easy. Falling back to, you know, I'm uncomfortable in this situation, I'm going to recede to my own personal self, my own pursuits. No. Jesus is far more worth it, and He's far more satisfying than the comfort that I could seek instead. We must be ready for every cost. Jesus is more supreme than family. Jesus is more important than life. Jesus is more satisfying than comfort. Jesus is more valuable than stuff. That is, that everything that I, as I count that cost, as I look at it and think, you know, I kind of still desiring these things. I kind of, as I look around, there's a lot of good things that, what about me? Jesus says, if you want that, you can have it. But you cannot be my disciple. Let us count the cost, what it means to follow Jesus, to become like Him. And I assure you, in the hard work, it will be worth it all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Savior Jesus. Thank you for the great love that He's shown us. Father, it was a great cost that He paid on our behalf. If Jesus wanted the easy way out, Lord, He didn't take it. There was no other way to purchase us to yourselves but by His blood and the redemption in it. He died the agonizing death on the cost, and even worse, Lord, He bore our agonizing sin in His holy body. He became sin for us that we might become His righteousness. Lord, how humbling that is. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. How dare we make life about us now? Lord, we can't pay you back, but we can set our eyes on you and realize that you're worth it all. And we can enjoy the pursuit of you as your power is outworking in us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Help us in the midst of this pursuit to be committed and firm in our resolve to follow you. That you will carry us even when the weight is too great and the burden is too heavy, Lord. That we will still pursue you and you will bring us through. We trust you, Lord Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.